Prayer is hard, isn't it? I don't know a Christian who has consistently found for years and years prayer to be easy. Prayer is hard because we are busy and things crowd prayer from our lives. Prayer is hard because we're trying to speak to someone we can't see. And relationships that are face-to-face are hard enough, let alone when we're speaking to one who is unseen. Prayer is hard because as we read through the New Testament, it's very clear that there is a spiritual force of evil in personal opposition to us who doesn't want us to pray. And many of those distractions that crowd prayer out will be his strategies to stop us from praying. But I wonder if prayer is made harder in your mind by the topic that we've been thinking about over the last several weeks in this Big God series. Is prayer made harder by the idea that God is sovereign? That he is truly in control of everything and he knows the future already. If he knows what's going to happen, why on earth pray about it? And not only does he know, but even his goodness in our warped minds can be a good reason not to pray. Well, he's sovereign, he's in control, and he's good, so he'll do what's good for me anyway. Why bother go through what we know is hard and spend time praying? He's committed to blessing us anyway. Well, I hope that as we focus on this next talk in our series about the big God, and we look at the big God who hears and answers prayer, that we'll see his sovereign goodness is motivation to prayer and not motivation against it. But let's turn to our Bibles and hear what Jesus, the one who was utterly committed to pray, who prioritized prayer despite lives far busier than ours, let's hear what he has to say about prayer. It's in a parallel passage to the passage we read already this morning. Luke chapter 11, page 734. Let's hear what God is saying to us in his word this morning. Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answered, 'Don't bother me, the door's already locked up, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, as we think about prayer, we're going to think about three questions. Firstly, what is prayer? Secondly, why should we pray to this good and sovereign God? And then thirdly, how should we pray? So number one, most briefly, what is prayer? Have a look down again at verse 2. This is Jesus responding to the question the disciples are asking him, teach us how to pray. He said to them, when you pray, say. And then he goes on to share the Lord's Prayer. So when we are to pray, we are to speak to God. This is what prayer is. Prayer is us, creatures, speaking to our Creator. This undermines lots of popular views of prayer out there. I don't know if you know Mother Teresa's little words on prayer when she was asked by an interviewer once. I understand you spend a lot of your time praying, and she nodded knowingly. And when you pray, what do you say to God? She said, I don't say anything, I listen. Oh, and what does he say to you? He listens too, said Mother Teresa. It sounds lovely, doesn't it? But it's actually much closer to Buddhism than biblical Christian prayer. Jesus says, when we pray, say. We are to verbalize our prayers, to pray with words. I've been reading C.S. Lewis's book on prayer, that when it's helpful is very helpful, and when it's unhelpful is very unhelpful, so I'm not recommending it to you. And he talks about wordless prayer as being a great ideal to strive towards. Well, that's not the ideal of prayer that Jesus tells us to strive towards. Jesus tells us that when we pray, we are to say. We are to speak to God. We are to use words. We're not just to sit in a room with God, thinking in pictures. We're to verbalize those pictures. It helps us to focus on what we are actually asking for when we pray. It takes concentration. It takes discipline to actually verbalize our prayers rather than to sit. And to get rid of another idea, prayer is not listening to God. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that prayer is listening to God. We are commanded to listen to God. We listen to God as we read his word. One of the things we might be praying is that he would help us to listen to him. That he would remind us of his scriptures. It may be happening at the same time that we pray, but prayer is not listening to God. It's not what Jesus says here. When his disciples say, teach us to pray, Jesus does not say, when you pray, listen. But when you pray, say. Prayer is not listening to God, it is speaking to God. And then as we read through the Lord's Prayer, this shorter sort of synopsized version of the Lord's Prayer and the Luke's Prayer, or the full Lord's Prayer we heard earlier in Matthew, we're to pray different kinds of prayers. Hallowed be your name, praising God for who he is. It's a prayer of praise. We split up our prayers on Sunday morning almost sort of forcibly to make us recognize there are different kinds of prayers. We notice that we have prayers
praise, like James led us in prayer this morning. Hallowed be your name. We have prayers of petition, just as Steve led us in a pastoral prayer, asking God for things. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. We have prayers of confession and asking for forgiveness, just as Joseph led us in earlier. Forgive us our sins. We have prayers of thanks. We see, not in the Lord's Prayer, but elsewhere, that when God has given us things, we are not just to ask that he gives them, but we're to thank him for them. We read again and again in Paul's prayers that our prayers are to be offered up with thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has done for us, as well as praising him for who he is. As we've seen in the Psalms, there are other prayers as well. There are prayers of lament, where we are just crying out to the Lord, telling him how we feel. Prayers of rejoicing him, telling how delighted we are. But all of these prayers are speaking to God. Creatures speaking to the Creator. And most, we're not going to look at all those different kinds of prayers today. We are going to focus in on those prayers of petition, asking God for things. I think that the idea of God's sovereignty doesn't trouble us in our praise, does it? Of course we should praise God for who he is. But it might make us think that's the only kind of prayer we should have, praising and maybe confessing our sins to him. But why should we ask the God who knows everything? Why should we ask him for things? Turn back to that reading that was read to us earlier in Matthew chapter 6. Let's have a look again at verse 5. It's page 684 in the Church Bibles. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we've had our first point. It was brief. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking to God. Why should we pray? Well, Jesus says we should pray because our Father knows what we need. He knows what we need. Why is this an incentive to prayer rather than a disincentive? Well, one of the things that it does is it frees us from worrying that we're going to pray the wrong prayer. You know, imagine that you have a genie who gives you 3 wishes and gives you whatever you wish for. Well, that is probably a curse more than a blessing, because you might wish for the wrong thing. You wish for £1 billion and you're given that awesome responsibility of dealing with £1 billion afterwards, and it destroys your life. You pray for people who win the lottery. Their lives are often destroyed by it when they think it's going to be their salvation. Now, he's a good God who knows how to give good gifts to his children whom he asks, who ask him for things. Flick your eyes over to chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you.
For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Remember how Luke added, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. But what if your son asks for a pet scorpion? Or a pet snake? Or sees if he can break the stone-eating record? Well, the loving father's going to say to him, no. You're asking for a scorpion, but I'll give you an egg. Because you don't understand what a scorpion's going to do. It might look cool, but it's got a sting. I'm not going to give you a scorpion. It shows that the ask and it will be given to you is not an arbitrary promise, is it? That everything you ask will be given. No. When you ask good gifts, you can know that your God is good. And part of his sovereignty means he knows the results of what would happen if he gave you all those things you're asking for. And sometimes the answers to those prayers will be surprising and even initially disappointing because he sees the end from the beginning in ways that we don't. So we can ask with confidence that he will never give us what is bad for us. Which it frees us up to keep asking, doesn't it? Not worrying that we'll ask for the wrong thing. If he were not good or sovereign, how would he answer? Well, it would just be arbitrary. Sometimes he'd say yes and sometimes he'd say no. And he'd kind of wait and see how it turns out, just like you would. But he knows. Or he'd always say yes, and how dangerous that would be. Giving you the £1 billion and then just watching it destroy your life. Or it'd be unpredictably good. This is, you know, honestly what parents are like when we decide which of our children's requests we're going to give to them. We can't see the results of everything that we allow or give. And so even if we love our children, and even if the giving in to their request is out of love rather than just not wanting to be irritated by their requests, as too often parents giving in to children's requests are, even when it's out of love, we can't see the end from the beginning. And so our gifts to our children are unpredictably good or bad, even when the intention is good. But he sees. He is our Father in heaven. From which perspective he can see the end from the beginning and can always give that which is good. But if he can always see, why do we actually need to ask for it to be given? Why do we need to seek for it to be found? Why do we need to knock for the door to be opened? Why doesn't he just give? Why doesn't he just let it be found? Why doesn't he just open all the doors that we need opening for our good? Well, because part of our good is learning to ask and to seek and to knock. Again, even the parent who knows little of the future knows that this is good for their children. One child comes into the room and says, Dad, can I have a glass of juice? You say, of course you can have a glass of juice. And the other child comes in and starts helping them themselves to juice. And you say, wait a minute. You haven't asked. But you gave it to my sibling. Yeah, but you need to ask. Why should I need to ask? I know you're going to say yes. Because you need to ask. The juice may do you some good, but learning to ask for the juice will also do you some good. And you can't have it till you ask. That's not a mean-spirited parent who does that, is it? It's a parent who knows that there is good in the juice, but there is good in the asking for the juice as well.
And it means that we don't need to try and manipulate God with techniques of pagan magic to try and get the right response out of God. No, prayer is asking our loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us. It's not trying to manipulate a disinterested heavenly bureaucrat who needs the right forms to be filled in order to give us our requests. Now that's paganism, isn't it? Have a look again into chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But he's your Father, so he wants you to ask. And he may want you to ask again and again and again. There's one thing asking for a cup of juice. There's another thing asking for an electric guitar, isn't there? Well, the cup of juice will do you a little bit of good for a little bit of while, as long as you don't drink too much of it and get too much of a sugar high. The electric guitar is only going to do you any good if you're committed to practicing it. And to practicing it not too late at night when the neighbors are going to be kept awake by it as well. No, you'll only allow the electric guitar if there's been a persistence and some kind of research done to saying, look, I know this is going to be what I'm going to do with electric guitar. Look, I'll prove how much I want electric guitar by playing the acoustic guitar for a while. And then by borrowing electric guitar and sending you endless videos of how I'm improving on the electric guitar and how much I'd improve more if I had one in my bedroom. There's a growing awareness of what we're asking for by keeping on asking as well. And when the Lord is saying what we don't know yet is no or wait, well, that will make us examine. Is he saying no because it is a bad thing to ask for? Or because it isn't the best thing to ask for at the moment? It means we know that even when we're asking for good things and God says no, that it's not because he's mean-spirited, it's because he's our loving Heavenly Father who wants something better for us. This is so important for us to read alongside those commands to ask and it will be given, to seek and you'll find. We find those who are spiritual heroes in the faith asking for things that they are not given. Seeking and not receiving. Keep your finger, please, in Matthew chapter 6 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Is a chapter that speaks about the highs and lows spiritually of being an apostle. It's on page 819. His highs are so great that he speaks about them in the third person to remain humble. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. And yet, as well as this extraordinary spiritual experience that God gives the Apostle Paul, he gives him another experience, extraordinarily difficult. Verse 7. To keep me from being conceited, becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, if anything is a good prayer to pray, this sounds like a good one, doesn't it? There is a demonic influence on me, doing me harm. Lord, please take that demonic influence away. He's under personal demonic attack. And he's asking it to be removed. Surely a loving Heavenly Father would like to remove the personal demonic attack upon his servant, the Apostle Paul, who he's commissioned to be a preacher to the Gentiles. Surely he'll remove that. Surely that will be one of the things that ask and you will be given, seek and you will find. But no.
Verse 9. But he, that is God, not the demonic influence, he, God, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong."
Do you hear that? Sometimes God says no, because he knew, for the Apostle Paul, that if that would be one more prayer, that God would say, "Yes, my beloved child, I will take that thorn from you."
Well, Paul, looking back, knows what that would have come to, wasn't it? He would have become conceited.
He needed the thorn in order to not become conceited and in order to know that strength was not in himself but in the Lord. The thorn hurt. And yet the Lord alone knew what was best for his child. My brothers and sisters, I don't know what there is in your life that you have prayed again and again that the Lord would get rid of it. Because it is a thorn that hurts. Now, we don't have clear words from the Lord like the Apostle Paul does to tell us to stop praying for it. Keep praying that the Lord will remove that thorn. And yet also trust that if that thorn is one of the things that is keeping you praying, in the will of your loving Heavenly Father, he may know that it is better for you to leave the thorn there, hurt though it does, than to take it out and allow you to become conceited. We should pray because our loving Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows. We pray because we trust him. The child doesn't always understand what even the best parent will and will not give them, do they? "All my friends are doing it." "Yeah, but I can see some bad consequences." And maybe it's better at this point to be different from your friends. "It hurts." "Yeah, but this may be a pain like an injection that hurts and is good for you." And we as parents, those of us who are parents, don't know, but that loving Heavenly Father knows what we need. And when we go to him to pray, we are trusting him. But secondly, not only does the loving Heavenly Father know what we need, the things that we're asking for, ultimately he knows that what we need most is him. We need him. And this is why the Lord's Prayer starts, "Our Father in heaven." It's not that the prayer is there and it's the way that we communicate with God in order to get what we need from him. We do pray for other things we need. "Give us today our daily bread." But it doesn't begin when you pray, say, "God, give us today our daily bread," but "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Because our first need is not our daily bread, but it is our Father.
He is the one we need. And so as Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he also teaches them why to pray. Pray because you have a Father in heaven who loves you. My friends, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came not just that we would know God. We will all know God one day, Christians and non-Christians. But it's so that we could know him as Father and not merely as judge. We are saved by Jesus in order to have the relationship with God that Jesus himself has, to know God as Father, our loving Heavenly Father. If you don't know how to start a prayer, that's a great way to start if you're a Christian. Loving Heavenly Father. Imagine a wonderful earthly father. And I know for some of you that will take imagination because your earthly fathers may have failed you terribly. Perhaps you even find it hard to pray to God as Father because your earthly father, using the word father, brings you pain. Friends, that word father, if the word father brings you pain, part of that pain that you experience is because the word father ought to bring you joy. And you know it ought to bring you joy. And because your own earthly father failed you, the word father brings you pain. If father should be like the word chicken. Yeah, some people like it, some people don't. You can live without it. Then, you know, it won't bring you great pain if chickens aren't to you what they should have been in this world. But when a father hasn't been to you what he should have been in this world, the word father hurts because you know a father ought to be in the one in which you were experiencing love as well as authority, tenderness, as well as direction. And perhaps you haven't experienced that. Well, let that pain not drive you away from God as Father, but drive you towards the God who is the perfect Father. Never absent. Never unfair. Never harsh. Always listening, always caring, always acting for our good in Christ. And if there's someone here who doesn't know God as Father, please understand this is why Jesus came. We all ought to know God as Father. He's our maker. We are made in his image, made to be able to have a relationship with him. With him as our Father. That is what it means to be a human being. And even if you don't know God, you know a longing for intimacy, for one who loves you unconditionally, for one who is always there for you. That is because you're made in God's image, made to have a relationship with God as Father. But we don't experience that naturally because of our sin. We live in a world where people have turned their back on God as Father. Even if they still believe in God, they believe in him as a convenience to serve their ends rather than as a Father to be trusted. No, we are made to know God and we've turned our backs on him. Jesus tells the story of a prodigal son. A son who would rather get his father's inheritance than a relationship with his father. And so he goes off and he squanders that inheritance in a far-off land. And when Middle Eastern people hear the story, And they hear that the father is looking for the son, and he sees him when he's a long way off, and he's running towards him. They think they know what's going to happen in the story. This son has disgraced his father. Of course he's running towards him. He can't kill him in the village. He's got to get to him so he can kill him before he's seen. And yet this loving heavenly father doesn't come with a sword. He comes with a robe that he wraps around his son, whose clothes are in tatters. He comes with a ring to put on his finger with the father's seal so the son can sign the father's account. He's coming with his Gucci coat and his credit card to put round him, clothing him in the finest and giving him access to the father's accounts. And he doesn't give him bread and water. Yeah, you can live on, but as a servant, no, he kills the fatted calf and throws a party for him, welcoming him as a son. This is why Jesus came. So that those who have turned their backs on God as Father can be welcomed with open arms to know the one who made you and loves you. And he did it by sending his son. Those in the Middle East who hear the story of the prodigal son get something right that I think we in the West get wrong. They recognize that for a son to shame the father in such extraordinary ways means he deserves his father's anger. And my friends, this is what we deserve from God. We deserve his anger. We have shamed him by rejecting him. He is rightly angry. And yet he loves us so much that his own perfect son he sent. That son loves us so much that son came for us and died on a cross where he bore the wrath of a father who'd been betrayed. So we might receive the love that was due to that son. You can receive that by turning from your life without God as Father and turning to him and asking that he might be your Father, whom you trust through the death of his son. And if you've received that forgiveness, you've received the relationship with God as Father, why is it that we don't want to pray? This is what we were saved for, a relationship with God as Father. And we may come to him. Why should we pray? Because we can. We are permitted to pray. We are permitted to come into the presence of God, our Father, and be heard by him. This is why we see Jesus prioritizing prayer again and again and again, because he was the Son of the Father, and he loved his Father, and he therefore wanted to be in his Father's presence whenever he can. Sometimes he stays up all night praying. Other times he gets up well before dawn in order to pray when it's just him and his Father around. He prayed because he could, because he was the Son of the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, yet just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need.
We're to pray because God knows our needs. We're to pray because God knows that we need him. But does God actually answer prayer? Should we ask him for things? Yes.
Because the loving Father who loves us works out his will through our prayers.
When Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, it's not just a charade. We read in James that we do not receive because we have not asked. In other words, had we asked, we would have received. Prayer genuinely makes a difference. Well, how can it if God knows the future? Well, because part of the future God knows is whether or not you're going to pray. And we see throughout history, if God is going to do something, one of the first things he does is gets his people to pray. And then he does that thing in answer to those prayers. And in that way, he gets twice the glory. He gets the glory of having his people pray to him, to trust him as Father. He gets the glory of doing the great thing that he's going to do. But extra glory because it's done in answer to prayers. And the longer that people have to persist in the prayer, the more glory that goes to him. Because the longer we pray, the longer we realize we could not do that without him. And we desperately need him to act. And thus the glory goes to him. It means that we should learn to pray according to his will. That's why the two of the three petitions in the Lord's Prayer are to do with his will and his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Because in our sin, our prayers would be, my kingdom come, my will be done, wouldn't it? We wouldn't pray things that are going to be good for us very often. Because actually, what we want is not to come to know God as Father, but to come to go know God as Genie, an all-powerful being at our beck and call to make sure that my will is done. No, he is Father. He is King. And therefore, we need to learn how to pray things that are in line with his will. As we've been thinking about this series, there's two ways of describing his will. His secret will, that is his sovereign will, what will happen in the future as he works out his plan, and his revealed will. We cannot see his secret will, but we can see his revealed will. Therefore, we can pray with confidence that we're praying according to his real will when we pray that people would be converted. When we pray that people will be kind. When we pray that people will be healed. We don't need to couch that in terms of, Lord, we don't know if this is a good thing we're praying for or not. No, we know those are good things to pray for. And God may have reasons for not giving us good things because he has better things further down the line that we don't understand yet. But we can pray for good things. But we should pray more and more along the lines of the scriptures for the spiritual good of others. Good that we know will make a difference in eternity. And not just for next week or next year. Your kingdom come. That kingdom that will be established forever. We should pray that his kingdom will be done, and even through us. What about when we are so preoccupied by something that may not be sinful, but we know it's not a real kingdom prayer, but we really, 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 really want it? Should we just ignore that in our prayers? This is where C.S. Lewis, I do find, is helpful. What are we to do with those desires? It may well be that the desire can be laid before God only as a sin to be repented of.
But one of the best ways of learning whether it's a sin is to lay it before God. Your problem, however, was not about sinful desires in that sense, rather about desires intrinsically innocent and sinning, if at all, only being stronger than the triviality of their object's warrants. I've no doubt at all that if they are the subjects of our thoughts, then they must be the subjects of our prayers, whether in penitence or in petition, or in a little of both. Penitence for the excess, yet petition for the thing that we desire. If one forcibly excludes them, don't they wreck all the rest of our prayers? If we lay all the cards on the table, God will help us to moderate the excesses. But the pressure of things we're trying to keep out of our minds is a hopeless distraction. As someone said, no noise is so emphatic as the one you're trying not to listen to. Do you see what he's saying here? That if you really, really want something and you have this inkling feeling it might be like that thorn that you really, really want, but you've got a suspicion God doesn't want to give it to you, what should you do? Well, you tell God exactly that. Lord, I really, really want this, but I'm not sure it's what you want to give me. Is that a sinful prayer? What, did Jesus ever pray a sinful prayer? Is that not the prayer that Jesus himself prayed in Gethsemane? Lord, if there is any way for this cup to be removed from me, but not my will, but yours be done. No, if you want the Lord to act through you, pray. Pray big, bold prayers. And pray with them, but not my will, but yours be done. This is why we should pray. The loving Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows we need him, and he works out his will through our prayers. How should we pray? More briefly. I don't mean pray more briefly. I mean this is going to be a briefer point than the second point. Some brief hinters as to how to pray. Time is short. You can get some Bible references off me later. Pray regularly. Jesus says when you pray, not if you pray. If occasionally you get around to it, pray regularly. We see from the psalmist, morning and evening, he is in prayer. Honestly, I find mornings bad times for me. I am often like the disciples in Gethsemane in the mornings and find myself sleeping through my prayers. But I've also found I need to pray first thing in the morning. I need to pray first thing in the morning. I've changed my the way in which I use a snooze alarm. The snooze button is a temptation. One of the things I'm trying to say to myself, because there's this inner voice that says to me every time the snooze button goes off, just 10 minutes more sleep. You can catch up with prayer later. So my rebuttal to that is just 10 minutes more prayer. You can catch up with sleep later. Because prayer is so much more wonderful than sleep, isn't it? Sleep is rest from this world. Prayer is rest in our loving Heavenly Father. We can catch up on sleep later. But I do actually leave the snooze alarm on. I press the snooze button and then pray that I have the will to get out of bed. And then I go downstairs and I leave the snooze button on because sometimes I fall asleep in my prayers. That means I'll only be able to fall asleep for a max of 10 minutes before I can get back to praying again. So that's a tip I've got. But praying early, because we need prayer for the day, don't we? And though the Lord will remember last night's prayers, we may not if we don't pray early. I don't think it's a biblical law. I think it's a good principle that I found few people say that in practice, actually when they put it into practice, they find it unhelpful. So pray regularly. Pray also frequently. Don't just pray at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, but pray throughout the day. Some people think this is just all we should do. We should just be praying all the time. Well, the more we can be praying and recognizing God's presence with us all the time, the better. But I found also that unless I'm praying regularly in a planned way, I'm not praying all the time. People point us to Nehemiah. Don't turn there now, but listen to these words in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah gets this extraordinary opportunity to talk to the king. The king said to me, that's to Nehemiah, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." I assume that wasn't a very long prayer. It would have been a bit rude to the king to say, "Just stand there a moment. I'm just going to pray for 10 minutes and then I'll answer your question." I assume it was a 2-second, 3-second prayer. "Lord, please let him hear me." But you know, that 2-second prayer came after months of regular prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1 is a prayer that the Lord would be restoring his people in Jerusalem after he's heard that it's fallen. Chapter 1, verse 4 comes before chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to chapter 1 before verse 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And if you look at the timeline, chapter 1 is in the month of Kislev. Chapter 2 is in the month of Nisan. That's about 5 months between them. So 5 months of regular prayer means that when that opportunity arrives, there's 2 seconds of what some people call arrow prayer. Well, there's going to be more spontaneous prayer in our lives, except that we're praying throughout the day only if there's more regular prayer. Yeah, the person who never sits down with their spouse and has a face-to-face talk also rarely texts them during the day. And if they do, the text will seem empty. If they would only ever text and never meet face-to-face. Would you pray regularly, frequently, persistently? Go and read the parable of the persistent widow. The Lord wants us to persevere in prayer. Not because God is like the judge who doesn't care, but because he cares so much. And if even those who don't care will listen when we're persistent in asking things, then how much more will your loving Heavenly Father listen if you're persistent in prayer? But to pray both privately, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, behind closed doors, so that your Father who sees you praying in secret can reward you. But also with others, as we read in Acts chapter 2. Prioritize the time we get together as a church to pray on Sunday evenings. I know Sunday is the day you have to rest. Rest in the afternoon between the time this service finishes in a couple of minutes and the time we meet again at 6. It's a great time for rest. I'm all for Sunday afternoon naps if you can get them. Come back at 6 so we can pray together. Pray biblically, according to God's promises. Know the Bible better and you'll be able to pray more. This is a great book on prayer. Sometimes called The Call of Spiritual Reformation. The more recent editions are called Praying with Paul. That just goes through each of Paul's prayers in the New Testament and thinks, how can my prayers be more your kingdom come? By aligning them to the prayers of Paul. But pray honestly. Even when your prayers are not aligned to the kingdom, tell God about it. Ask him to change your desires. Pray trustingly that God is a loving Heavenly Father. Pray fervently, not frenziedly like a pagan, but fervently like someone who really cares. Listen to these words from Hebrews 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And if you find your prayers are never fervent, your heart never seems in them, why not pray and fast? If you haven't eaten for 48 hours, you'll feel more fervent in your prayer. Now, if you're going to go for more than 72 hours without eating, see a doctor first before you do that. And drink lots of water. But Jesus says when you fast, as well as saying when you pray. And the reason to fast is to pray.
to pray more frequently as time is freed up from eating. That time can be used for praying, but pray more fervently as our emotions become more heightened, as we have a kind of strong physical need that will remind us of our spiritual needs. But however you pray, pray. It is a struggle, but aren't all relationships a struggle, particularly relationships where we are so vulnerable? We are naked before our loving Heavenly Father. We cannot hide in prayer, at least we are foolish when we attempt to. But He is our loving Heavenly Father. He loves to give good gifts to His children. And if we doubt that, just look at the great gift He has given in His Son. Look at the gift that gave us His Son, the gift of His Spirit that He has given for us. Look to Him as the sovereign God who calls us to come to Him in prayer. He is the big God who hears and answers as a loving Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads and go to Him in prayer now. Father, You have heard all our excuses as to why we do not pray as we ought. Our busyness, our weakness, our tiredness, our disappointment, our fear. But Lord, You know what they are. They are excuses that mask the fact that we don't trust You as a loving Heavenly Father as we should. Open our eyes to see Your goodness, to see that the door to heaven is opened for us by Jesus, so that we are free to approach Your throne of grace with confidence. Help us to know, Lord, that it is a throne of grace. It is not a throne of austerity. But a throne of love. And bring us to that throne daily, moment by moment. And in Your loving kindness, hear and answer prayer. Particularly those prayers that are that Your kingdom would come. Your will would be done on earth as it already is so perfectly in heaven. And we pray this that Your Son, who taught us how to pray, and open the way for us to pray, that Son of Yours would be glorified in our lives and in the lives of many others through our prayers. And we pray this in His name. Amen.